So let's give attention to God's word as we read Mark 10, beginning at verse 32. And they were on the road, going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking ahead of them. And they were amazed, and those who were following, who followed were afraid. And taking the 12 again, he began to tell them what was going to happen to him, saying, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles. And they will mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him. And after 3 days, he will rise." And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came up to him and said to him, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask you." He said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Grant us to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left, in your glory." Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you're asking for. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized?" And they said to him, "We are able." Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink, you will drink, and the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or at my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared." And when the 10 heard it, they began to be indignant at James and John. And Jesus called them to him and said to them, "You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." May God bless his word to us this morning. Now, if you looked carefully at the bulletin this morning, you will have noticed that two of the hymns that we're singing this morning contain the word wondrous. Wondrous, describing the cross, describing the death of Jesus. They describe it as wondrous, something amazing, something to be marveled at. So is that your relationship to the cross, to the death of Jesus? It's something that's wondrous to you, something that you marvel at. Which probably then brings up a follow-up question. In what way do you marvel at the cross? In what way is it wondrous to you? When I was young, our family took a little trip to Niagara Falls, right? You know, one of the wonders of the world. And it was. It was amazing. It was something you marvel at. But you went, and then you came home. It didn't exactly change my daily life from that day forward. It was amazing. But you went, fabulous, and then you came home. Is that your relationship with the cross? Oh yeah, I went there one time, it was great, and then I came home, and life goes on. Part of what God wants us to do this morning, what he wants to do in us, is not only bring up a wonder that kind of lasts just for a season or a day or some kind of religious time that we have on a Sunday, but a relationship with the death of Jesus, the cross of Jesus, that's an overwhelming, everyday reality, that it changes us and everything about us. That's what the cross is designed to be and to do. So he has us studying it this morning. We'll do it under three headings. We'll talk first about the mission of the cross, then the need for the cross, and finally the life of the cross. And more we'll see now, the cross is that which is rescues us and defines us and is really the theme of our life. So let's start with the mission of the cross. Our passage starts with Jesus on the road. And it's a pretty significant picture. Here is Jesus, and he's described as kind of being out front, and people are following him. Being out front, headed to Jerusalem to die, and people are following him there. It's kind of a hint of what he's about to describe about the Christian life. And then he does indeed describe what's going to happen. He describes it in great detail about what lies ahead in Jerusalem for him. Describes himself as the Son of Man, but he's talking about himself. He says that there the religious leaders will hand him over to the Gentiles. The Gentiles, having been convicting him being worthy of death, will mock him, spit on him, flog him, kill him, and then he'll rise. If you're really paying attention to our study of Mark, you know that this is actually the third time that Jesus has talked about his upcoming death. Three times in three chapters, he's come to his disciples and he's told them what's going to happen in Jerusalem. And this final time is the most detailed, the most specific about exactly what's going to happen. In fact, unbelieving scholars often look at this passage and say, there's no way Jesus could have said this before his death. It's too detailed. It's too specific. This had to be someone after kind of writing down what happened and then putting it back in the mouth of Jesus. But of course, that's exactly the point. Jesus knew exactly, as the Son of God, what was going to happen, and that's why he described it to his disciples, because he wanted them to know not only what to expect, but them to know that this was the plan. This was the mission. He gives it in detail because he wants them to see it. This is why I'm going. This is why I came. That's where he begins the passage, talking about his death. But it's also where he ends the passage. He rounds out the passage by giving another description of the cross. In fact, verse 45 is probably one of the best summaries of the mission of Jesus you can find in one verse. As he says, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." The Son of Man. Again, he's talking about himself. We're going to look more at that title from Daniel 7 tonight. But the quick summary is, it's a picture of divine kingship. Jesus as the king. The king who came, but not just came to be served like every other king. All right? And that's how kings did it. They sat on the throne so everybody else could do their bidding, could serve them. But this king is different. This king came not to be served, Jesus says, but to serve. And to serve in a very specific way. He came to serve by giving his life. Giving his life. He came to die. Right? That was the mission. That's why he came. Of course, Jesus did all sorts of things that were significant and important. He taught, he ministered, he served, he healed. All that's important. But the mission was for him to come and give his life. That was the plan. That was the mission. And specifically, to give his life a ransom. A ransom. Now, ransom, that's a term we use today only in connection with kidnapping, you know, the latest thriller comes out in the summer and some story about somebody being kidnapped and the good guy rescues the day or whatever. But there's a demand for a ransom. Well, in the ancient world, ransom was a very much more common and broad term. It was the price you paid to set someone free in all sorts of settings. So it could be someone who was a prisoner of war who needed to be set free, or maybe it was a relative of yours who had sold themselves into slavery because they went into debt and they sold themselves into slavery, and you could set that relative free. All you had to do was pay the ransom price. Pay this huge sum of money, what their life was worth. You pay the sum, and the person goes free from bondage. And Jesus describes his death on the cross that way. It wasn't just a sign of how much he loves us. It actually did something. It was the payment of a ransom. Because we're slaves. That's how the Bible describes our problem. Not a physical bondage, but spiritually. We're slaves because of our sin, slaves to death, what our sin deserves. And there is Jesus, knowing that problem, and the plan of Father, Son, and Spirit is to send the Son to pay the ransom price. Pay the price so that we can go free. And that's what he does on the cross. He gives his life as a ransom for, in place of, is the idea there, in place of us. Right? Because we deserve death. So if we're going to be set free, someone's got to die for us. And there is Jesus, the Son, the King, who dies on behalf of all his people so that we can go free. And Jesus here, before it happens, lays it out in detail for his disciples because he wants them to know that is the plan. That is the mission. And that's the mission for us. Can you take that personally? Right? If you're someone who's trusting in Jesus, you could say, this is for me. Maybe if you don't know Christ, you can see what Christ holds out for you. But for you, believer, this mission of Jesus was for you. That he came. And though he had every right to be served by every creature on earth, he chose not to be served, but to serve. Why? For you. In order to rescue you, in order to do exactly what you couldn't do for yourself, what you needed most of all, to set you free and to pay the only price that would accomplish it. And you can say, that great mission of the King was for me. And for all your brothers and sisters here and around the world and across the ages. That's the cross of Christ. That's the death of Christ. That's something to be marveled at. But if you need more reason to really marvel, you dive in a little deeper to the need for the cross. And that's where we want to go next. So our passage begins with Jesus talking about his death. It ends with Jesus talking about his death. And then sandwiched between, we have this little episode of Jesus and his interaction with James and John. If you're really paying attention, these last three chapters of Mark, you know Jesus three times predicts his death. And each and every time, the disciples respond horribly. Right, the first time, a couple chapters ago, chapter 8, it was Peter. Jesus says for the first time he's going to die, and Peter rebukes him. Second time, he says again he's going to Jerusalem to die, and all the disciples start arguing about who's the greatest. Now it's James and John, and in their turn. They respond to this conversation by going up to Jesus with a big request, right? Here's two of his disciples that have seen some of the most spectacular things in ministry of Jesus. And if you're catching the pattern here, the idea that this really brings home is this is exactly why we need the cross, right? Because James and John, like the other disciples, they're just like us. And so we'll start to see that. Oh, yeah, I do that too. Yeah, that's me. So see if you can catch that as we go. So Jesus just finishes this description of, right, I'm going to suffer and die. And their immediate response is, now's the perfect time to ask for something big. Right. Verse 35, teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you. Right. Maybe you could even stop there and start to identify. How many of us have our default relationship with Jesus something like this, right? Jesus, I basically want you to do whatever I ask. Is that okay? Right? And here's their request, verse 37. Grant to us to sit, one at your right hand, one at your left, in your glory. Now, their selective listening is really quite astonishing because they're... Jesus is describing this, what's happening in Jerusalem, and they key in on basically hearing what they want to hear. Jerusalem, and so what they think in Jerusalem, oh, we know why he's got to be going there. That means he's going to set up his kingdom. That's what happens in Jerusalem. He's going to sit as the great king. It's going to be the power, the glory, the honor, the visible kingdom, which also means there's going to be someone on his right hand, someone on his left hand. Those are the positions of great honor and privilege. Those are the great ones. You know, so if it was like the president sitting there, it would be like the vice president on one side and the secretary of state on the other, right? The kind of the number two and number three guys. And they're thinking, he said Jerusalem, that's what he's going to do, set up that visible kingdom. Now's our chance to jump in and get those positions of honor. Now, Jesus has just said he's going to go to Jerusalem to be tortured and die, but they're hearing what they want to hear. Again, how often do we do that with the words of Jesus? Kind of hone in on, I'm going to basically take from this what I want to take from this. I'm convicted. Anyway, so they conclude there's going to be a position of honor on each side, and now's our chance to run in and grab it. Jesus, give us what we want. Give us the position of honor and authority and position. Make us the best. We're told later on that the other disciples are indignant. They're furious. Why are they so mad? Well, probably because James and John beat them to it, right? That's exactly the kind of thing that they've been arguing about. That's what they want. And now here, James and John beat them to it, and they're angry with James and John. And Jesus comes back and says, you guys do realize you have it completely wrong? Right? Verse 42, he brings up how the way of the world is, how the world seeks greatness and glory. He essentially is saying to the disciples, you do realize that you are acting more like the Gentiles than disciples of my kingdom? Those Gentiles that you make fun of and that you hate so much, you're acting more like them than you are like disciples of the kingdom? How do the Gentiles do greatness? He describes it. He says, well, they lord it over. They rule for their own glory. Essentially, they do it with the theme song of my kingdom come, my will be done. Right? That's how the world does it. That's how the world does greatness. My kingdom come, my will be done. I wonder how many of us, if we're honest with ourselves, could say, yeah, that's pretty much our theme song as we walk through the week. Okay, I know not here on a Sunday, we don't think that, but practically speaking, isn't that our default? Kind of the theme song that goes before us? We walk into a week, we walk into a position, a place, and where our head is, where our heart is, yeah, my kingdom come, my will be done, and everything here is here to accomplish that, isn't it? Right, so the people are here in order to give me what I want. All right, the to-do list in my life, that's there so I can accomplish what I want or make me feel good about it in the process. The material goods, the money in my life, all those details, that's pretty much to give me what I want, achieve my plans. And of course, if anything or anyone doesn't cooperate with my will and my kingdom, that's when I get angry. That's when I grumble. That's when I shake my fist at the world. How often is that our theme song, right? My kingdom come, my will be done. And that's what James and John are kind of going after. Jesus, this is our ticket to glory. Sign us up. Give us the position of greatness. And Jesus says, you do realize that's the way the world does it. And it demonstrates, right sandwiched between his discussion of his death, precisely why the cross is so needed. Precisely why the cross is so needed. That we need God to save us from ourselves. We need God to save us from ourselves. Because there really is only one kingdom. And there's only one king. And there's only one who deserves greatness and glory. His kingdom to come, his will for to be done. There's only one king, and it's not you. It's not me. And so when we live as if it were, well, we try to steal his glory. And those attempts to steal his glory, that's a description of what the Bible calls sin. That's what has us under God's wrath and curse. That's why we need to be rescued from ourselves. And that's precisely the plan. That's precisely what the Son of Man came to do. To take that death we deserve. To pay that price that we couldn't pay. That ransom to set us free. So that through faith, we're forgiven. We're washed clean. We're changed more and more. Have you come to that point in your life where you really have realized that the biggest problem in your life is you? I was wrestling with that this week. I was tempted to think of all these different things. Oh, I got to do this, and this needs attention. I'm worried about that, and I've got to get this all together. And all of a sudden, as I'm thinking through the situations, I was realizing there's this common denominator that runs through all of them. Yeah, I really think the biggest problem is me. Now, of course, that doesn't mean there's not real evil in the world. There is. Real ugliness and hardship that comes from outside and pushes down on us and makes our lives miserable. And that's real and it's ugly and we pray against it and we weep for it. Absolutely. But in terms of really at the core, the biggest problem in terms of really stealing true joy, in terms of really keeping us from the life that God is calling us to live and the fruitfulness, the thing that holds us back from that joy and fruitfulness above everything is not really circumstances. It's me. It's you. But the good news is that's exactly what the cross gets at. That's exactly what Jesus came to rescue us from. The power is already there. The death is already accomplished. To be forgiven for all that, and then to usher in a freedom from all of that, which is really a good place to transition, because what the cross does is not only free us from the guilt, but free us from the slavery of a life lived for self. God's got something big, which is why we go to our last point, what we could call the life of the cross. That the cross not only is what Christ does to free us initially, but it opens up this whole new freed life that is glorious and powerful. If you want to get a good summary of it, we read that from 2 Corinthians this morning. As there, Paul says, and he, Christ, died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. That those who live might no longer live for themselves. Right? There was the slavery of the old way. We were living for ourselves, right? My kingdom, my glory. And it was like bondage. But what Christ does is he frees us so that we might no longer live for ourselves. And here Jesus describes it to the disciples as a whole different way of greatness. Right? It's different than how the world does greatness, how the Gentiles, the world around us does greatness. They do greatness by lording it over, by going for power and control and authority to serve self. And Jesus says, but it shall not be among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. It's a different and far better definition of greatness. You want to be great, Jesus says, be a servant. Be a slave of all. In other words, one who puts aside self-interest in order to serve, in order to care for others, one who puts aside their own glory in order to build up another. After all, it's the way of Jesus, right? Because he says, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. Right? If Jesus, the King himself, who actually deserves all glory and authority and power and service, if he actually put aside his interests, and that was not only good, it was glorious in the kingdom economy. Well, then there must be something powerful about this. Lay down your life to serve. And that's exactly it. Sacrifice at great cost in order to serve. And you see how it fits in with Jesus and his response to James and John. Right? So they're thinking he's going to go into Jerusalem, sit on his throne, and therefore the place on the right and the left, that's got to be the place of glory and authority and power. And you notice how Jesus quickly transitions the conversation to sacrifice and suffering. Right? He talks about his cup and his baptism. Those are images of his death on the cross. Him drinking the cup of God's wrath in our place. The fiery baptism of the cross. And he says, yeah, are you able to receive that? Or, essentially, what he's saying is, you do know what you're asking for. What you're asking for is sacrifice. That's what it means. See, they're thinking, go to Jerusalem, right side, left side, that's the place of glory. But what's actually waiting in Jerusalem on Jesus' right and left? Crosses. Crosses. Sacrifice. Now, of course, Jesus is the only sacrifice that pays for sin. But in his place, as those who, like the picture at the beginning shows, he goes front and disciples follow behind, we follow behind Jesus, it's the same pattern. That we seek not to be served, but to serve. It's a sacrificial giving of our life for the glory of Christ and the building up of others. That's what life is to be. And that's the way to glory. And so maybe you can begin thinking, what does that look like in my sphere? Maybe even think, using Jesus' language, of the rulers of the Gentiles. Maybe even begin to think of places in your life, spheres in your life, where you have a degree of leadership or influence. Somebody somewhere looks up to you. Maybe in some kind of official capacity, or maybe just because you're just in a position of influence. You know, maybe it's in the home because you're a Christian parent or a Christian husband, or maybe it's in the church. You're an officer, a Sunday school teacher, or at work you're some kind of manager or leader, or just informally a big brother, a big sister, an older Christian, somebody somewhere looks up to you, and you have influence. So the question is, when they look up to you, what do they see? Do they see someone who turns aside from that way of the Gentiles, right, seeking to be served? The way of Christ is someone who comes not to be served, but to serve. Maybe that's even a way to think about going into those spheres, you know, walking through that door to your home. Maybe we even need to repeat ourselves as you walk through the door. I am here not to be served, but to serve. Or walking through the door at work. I'm here not to be served, but to serve. Or the door to the church, or that friendship. You know, I'm here not to be served, but to serve. That's the way of Christ. And the way of blessing. Of course, that doesn't mean you always give people what they want. Right? That's not actually serving. That's people-pleasing. That's actually serving yourself. Christ loved us by sometimes not giving us what we wanted. He gave us what we needed, above all, at great cost to himself. That's not just giving everybody what they want. Sometimes it means sacrificing to give what they need. But always doing it in a Christ-like manner. Right? We can't point someone to the right goal, but do it in the wrong way. Right? You need to love Jesus more, or so help me! Doesn't quite work, right? Can't point someone to the right goal in the wrong way and expect it to work in Jesus' economy and the kingdom economy. And so those temptations to anger and manipulation and shaming or nagging, that by God's Spirit more and more needs to be replaced with humility, gentleness, patience, self-control, because that's the way of Christ. That's the fruit of the Spirit of Christ. All while you lay aside your interests in order to serve as a servant of Christ, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. That's a tall order, isn't it? That sounds like something only Christ can do. In a sense, that's right. That's something only Jesus can do. But the good news is that for believers in Christ, Christ is in you. Christ is in you. So as you think about this calling to lay down your life like Jesus did, if that is just you by yourself, you can't do it. But if it's Christ in you, the hope of glory, then there is great, great confidence there. Because it's not just you. It's Christ. It's His Spirit dwelling within you, strengthening you. Yeah, precisely where you're weak, precisely where it's hard. Because that's what glorifies Him. So see the calling. It's big. And then lean upon Christ, who's present right in you. Because this is what He does. This is what He accomplished. The wondrous cross. Wondrous. Right? Something to be marveled at. Something to be amazed by. And not just an amazement where you, I did that once. Or I do that for an hour on Sunday and then go back to life as normal. But a wonder that takes over. A marvel that's the theme and song of our life. Wondrous because the cross is what solves your biggest problem. My biggest problem. You, me. Solved it. Sin, death, that we deserve. Christ solved it at that cross. And He solved it in the most amazing way. He gave Himself. The King gave Himself for you and me. How glorious is that? And then wondrous because that cross is then the pattern for your entire life. That just as that was the way for Jesus going to glory, that third day rising up in glory, it's the way to glory for us as well. Expect it, even as you launch into another week of that life of service, seeking in Christ's name not to be served, but to serve. And in the midst of it, keep your eyes on the cross and wonder and marvel. Let's pray. Father, we praise You for Jesus and His work. We praise You, Lord, for what He has accomplished and what He will yet do in and through us. Keep our eyes fixed upon Him, we do pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, let's sing of the wondrous cross. 252.